Paul writes this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him rather labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. It's great to have you all with us this morning. And just in case you're visiting, let me just say a couple of words about our church before I go too much further into the message this morning. But the first thing that people typically tell me who are new to our church, the first thing that they typically say is we kind of look a little bit dated in our approach. There's churches out there that where the preacher's wearing a Hawaiian shirt and khaki pants or Bermuda shorts, and they sing rock and roll music, and you know, and that's all. We don't have anything negative to say about some of those folks. But I want to say this. Just because I'm up here wearing a suit doesn't mean that I think I've got my act all together. And it doesn't mean that we think, as a church, we've got our act all together. This church, if we're doing it right, is not a showcase for saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. We, every one of us in this room, have problems. And we are, as someone once said, beggars at the door of God's grace. And so I just want to let you know that whatever look or feel that you've sensed so far in your time with us this morning, we want to make sure that you know that we don't have our act all together and we're not perfect. And I, as the guy standing up in the pulpit speaking through a PA system, can tell you that I might be the least among all of us. So if that gives you any bit of a flavor about what we're all about, hopefully it gives you a little bit of a sense that we're trying not to be a people who are full of ourselves, but full of God, and not trying to bring honor and glory to Delaware Bible Church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. So that's kind of what we're all about. Well, I thought I'd introduce our topic for today by introducing you to a person that you may or may not have heard of in the past, Reuben Goldberg. How many of you, just raise your hand if you've ever heard of Reuben Goldberg. Okay, many of you have. Okay, his nickname is Rube, which I find interesting since if you look up Rube in the dictionary, they call him Rube Goldberg. Rube is somebody who's defined as a country bumpkin, kind of a simpleton, you know. That's what a Rube is. It's not really a term that you want to be called. But anyway, that's what he went by, Rube Goldberg. And Rube lived from 1883 to 1970, and he was a Pulitzer Prize-winning cartoonist. Most of his cartoons featured these very elaborate machines that were designed in a very complicated way to do a very simple task. So I know you can't read what's on the screen. It's too small, but this is a mousetrap, right? And so the mouse sees the picture of the piece of cheese, jumps in, and instead lands on a hot kettle and gets burned, and then jumps and leaps onto a conveyor belt and gets hit by a punching a boxing glove, and eventually gets thrown into a basket. The basket tips, lights the rocket, and shoots the mouse into space. Now, that's a practical way to get rid of a mouse, right? To shoot the mouse into space. Here's another one. He did many, many of these. This is an alarm clock, right? What I love about the alarm clock that he designed is that it's not good enough that the cannonball fall on the sleeper's nose, but on its way down, it uncorks a water bottle, and so after you get hit in the face by the cannonball, you get a lovely dousing of cold water to make sure that you're awake, right? I think Pastor Brad needs one of these. I'm just saying. Those of you who know him know what I'm talking about. Anyway, when I was a student at Purdue University, and Purdue University, they actually have an annual Rube Goldberg machine building contest. And the point of the contest is to do a very, very simple thing in the most complicated way that you can possibly imagine. And the more complicated the machine, the higher the award, right? So this machine that you see pictured behind me is one that's designed simply to blow up a balloon. But it goes through, I watched a video of this thing at work, and it goes through hundreds of steps before it eventually gets to the point where it's blowing up the balloon. And even in the way it's blowing up the balloon, it's the most complicated way you could imagine to blow up a balloon. But the point of Rube Goldberg's cartoons and the point of the Rube Goldberg contest in terms of what's being built is that these things are not practical, right? This is not how you would wake up a sleeping person. This is not how you would catch a mouse. Certainly, this is not the way that anyone would design to blow up a balloon. They're not practical, and that's the point. But you know what? Sometimes I think that we as people living on the planet Earth, we get it into our heads, and even some Christians, we get it into our heads, that the Bible seems to be a complicated book that is just not practical. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, it's divided into these two testaments, the Old Testament, which is like 2/3 of the Bible, and the New Testament, which is like 1/3. And the Old Testament is full of these stories about kings and queens and princesses and murder and conquest of a land. It's just, what is it all about? And so, and the New Testament has, you know, the book of Revelation in it, which is kind of difficult to understand. And it's got stories about Jesus and walking on water and calming tumultuous seas and healing the sick and forgiving sins and dying on the cross. I mean, it just seems very complicated and not practical to real life. And so consequently, what we tend to do is we tend to put our Bibles, everybody in America seems to have a Bible, but we tend to put them on the shelf and not read them. And I want to share with you this morning, we're taking a break from our normal sermon series, and what I want to share with you this morning is that I believe that the Bible is probably the most practical, and it's getting more practical as I get older and learn more about it, but the Bible is, He loves us so much that He has given us His Word in a form that is so practical and useful, and I want to demonstrate that to you this morning. I want to demonstrate to you one way, anyway, where the Bible is just so very practical in what it says and how we can apply it to our lives. So, we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians, which is in the New Testament. It's about halfway through the New Testament, in chapter 4. So, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, there's two comfy chairs in the back of this room, and beside those two comfy chairs is a bookshelf, and in there are some Bibles. Take one. It's our gift to you. Keep it. Put your name in it. And it's our gift to you. You can have that, all right? Now, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Ephesians, because typically what we do here at Delaware Bible Church, is we start at the beginning of a book, and we work our way all the way through. So we would start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and work all the way through over a series of weeks. We're doing that right now in the book of Romans. We're not doing that this morning. We're just going to dive right in, and so I need to tell you a little bit about this thing in your Bible called Ephesians. It's a letter. It's a letter. It's we call it a book. Turn to the book of Ephesians. But the Bible is really a compilation of a series of documents that were compiled by the church over time. In the Old Testament, there's historical books, there's poetic books, there's books that talk about predictions of the future, prophecy. And in the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which just tell us the story about Jesus and his life. And then we have Acts, which is kind of a historical book. And then we have a whole series of letters all the way to the end of the Bible, starting with the letter to the Romans, the letter to the Corinthians. There's two of them, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those are both letters. Eventually, we make our way to this letter to the Ephesians. So let me break this down for you. What this is this is an apostle, Paul. And apostle just means a sent one. That's what it means in the original language in Greek. An apostle means a sent one. And so Paul is sent by somebody. Who would that somebody be? Well, that somebody is Jesus Christ. Paul is sent by Jesus Christ, so he gets the title apostle. He's a sent one, and he writes a letter to a church in a city. The city is Ephesus, and the people there are called the Ephesians. And so we have just, over time, you know, the older copies of the Bible might have a really long title. It might say, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, or it might say the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We have just shortened that down over time to say, turn to the book of Ephesians. So just so you know what that's all about, that's what's going on. This is a letter written by a man who helped plant the church there at Ephesus. He's left that place and he's writing a letter back to them to give them some information. Now, the book of Ephesians itself lays out very simply. There are 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters are theological in nature. What I mean by that is the first 3 chapters, Paul writes about God, who he is, what he's like, what he's done for us in his son Jesus Christ. The second half of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are intensely practical. So it's like if the first 3 chapters, if this is what God has done for you, then this is how you ought to live, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And so just to let you know, we're kind of diving in cold into the middle of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, into the practical section, because I want to demonstrate for you this morning just how practical this is. But you're going to have a lack of context because we're just starting in the middle. So my encouragement to you, if you're a person who is not in the practice of reading God's Word, or if you're new with us, or you're just coming back to church after a long way away, take some time this week, maybe perhaps this afternoon. It doesn't take very long. Ephesians is a short letter. And read the entire letter to the Ephesians. It will be time well spent. So that's what I want to do today. I want to demonstrate the practicality of God's Word. We're going to do that by studying a little bit in the letter to the Ephesians. Now, here's where we're going this morning, and there's a bulletin insert or a bulletin outline if you'd like to follow along. This is where we're going this morning. This is the overall scope of my message. God's Word, the Bible, is extremely practical and helpful in everyday life, in daily life. And in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, we learn 4 rules of communication that, if applied, will help us live God-glorifying lives in the area of communication. Do I need to take any time at all to prove what I'm about to say? That we now, more than ever, are a people who communicate. If you want to get a hold of me, and you don't see me at church on Sunday, how might you get a hold of me? Well, you can call me on my desk phone in my church office. You can call me on my landline at home. You can call me on my cell phone. You can text me. You can Facebook message me. You can instant message me. You can tweet me. I don't know what that means, but I think you can send me a tweet, a twit, something. You can send me something. But we are a people who have come up with ever more creative ways to communicate with one another. And I would allege that in having created all these new and innovative ways to be able to send each other information, I forgot about email altogether. You can email me, right? In all of our new and innovative ways of creating ways to talk to one another or to communicate with one another, I would say that we're getting worse and worse at the actual practice of communication. Isn't that funny? We have more and more ways to communicate. I mean, I grew up as a kid without the luxury of cell phones, and so I just remember that getting stranded alongside the road in the country was a big deal. It's not anymore unless you don't have cell phone coverage. Nowadays, people just pull out their cell phone and call, you know, AAA or whoever. Hey, I got a flat tire. My car broke down, come get me. Where are you at? Oh, we can tell by your cell phone where you're at because it has GPS. Never mind, we'll be right there. We're bad at communication. And if you want to know, if you want to see some of that put on display, you can just look at the presidential election that's going on right now. I can remember, it's not been very long ago, and those of you that are older know this, that presidential candidates talked about things like taxes, foreign policy. They debated very heavily, and mudslinging has been a part of U.S. politics ever since George Washington. But usually, typically, the mudslinging went around the issues. Not so anymore. Now it's all about personal attack. And when our leaders do that, it seems to make it easier for us and our children to engage in that kind of behavior. Our communication is not good in many ways. And the Bible is very practical on this. And so what I'm about to share with you is something that seems like on the surface a very easy thing to do, 4 rules of communication. But in reality, I still struggle with it on a daily basis, and many of you do too. And so I would encourage us all to write these down, memorize them, post them where we can see them, as we're trying to figure out what happened, what just happened. I just had a very bad communication with somebody. What just happened? We can go through these 4 rules of communication and try to pick apart what just happened. So here they are, and I'm gonna share with you what the rule of communication is, and then we're going to talk about where it comes from right in this passage this morning. Rule number 1 seems so easy, but it's hard, is be honest. Look at Ephesians 4:25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood. Now again, Paul's writing this letter, and he's talking to Christians, and he's talking to people who have just read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And they know that there is the forgiveness of sin found in Christ, but not only the forgiveness of sin, but the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and creates a transforming power in our lives to stop obeying what our natural reactions would be, to stop obeying what the Bible calls the flesh, and to start obeying God and what He says. And so he's saying, because you are a Christian now, and because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because God is at work in your life, you can put off falsehood. So therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, don't you just love how he says it negatively and positively? You've put off falsehood, and you're putting on speaking the truth. But in each one of these 4 rules of communication, in Ephesians 4, Paul also gives us the reason that we should adopt these 4 rules of communication. And here, he gives us a reason. This is what he says. He says, if you are a Christian, lying wounds. It hurts the entire body of which you are a part. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute, because that might not be immediately noticeable if you're not thinking very carefully. I'm getting this from that phrase in Ephesians 4:25 that says, for we are members one of another. That for could be translated because we are members of one another, we should not lie to one another. God, in his word, we're not going to get into it this morning, but in his word, he describes the church as the body of Christ, or he uses the analogy of a body. We're made up of various parts and pieces that come together to make a whole. And he's not talking about, you know, my body, like my finger and my ear and my nose. He's talking about you and I and all of the believers, all of those that are trusting Christ as their Savior from sin, put together is called the body of Christ. This church, Delaware Bible Church, is just a local expression of that body of Christ. We are a group of people who have come together under a common doctrinal statement, our common beliefs about what the Bible says, and we are trying to be a body, a local body, which is a smaller part of the universal body, in other words, all believers of Christ. And so the Bible describes the church as a body in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places. And when someone, and you know this is not really complicated to explain, when you have a child or a friend or a coworker, and that person lies to you, when they don't tell you the truth, let me ask you this, and you can answer out loud. Do you trust them more or less after they lie to you? Obviously. It's so simple, right? You trust them less. And if somebody consistently lies to you over and over again, you might not trust them at all. Trust within the body of Christ is an important thing. It's a critical thing. We got to have it. And so Paul is saying that when we practice lying or speaking falsehood or not being honest, whatever you want to say, when we practice this, we actually do damage to the body of Christ. Now, let me relate this to let me use an analogy. I'm getting older. I'm only 43 years old, but I'm getting older. My dad is getting older. And I've just noticed, and maybe you have too, that as people get older, something tends to happen. Either they get sick with some sort of disease, or they get old, and their body begins to fall apart a little bit. I had a, and as that happens, as that unfolds, people can trust their body, parts of their body, less and less. Let me give you an example. I had a brother in Christ who got Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And it started with just his foot. He had a drop foot. It wouldn't obey. His brain would say to walk, and he would walk, but his foot would kind of drag behind him. It wasn't obeying the commands that the brain was issuing out. And pretty soon he started to fall. And those falls became more and more often, and he started to get hurt. Eventually, he couldn't trust his leg anymore. He couldn't trust his foot, and so he had to use a cane and then a walker. And then you know how ALS works, a wheelchair, and then eventually he went home to be with the Lord after his diagnosis and a painful battle. But that's not good. When we can't trust a body part to do what it's supposed to do, it's bad. And that's what happens in the body of Christ when there's lying going on. It cripples the body of Christ. You won't be able, we as a body, won't be able to be nearly as productive as we could be if everyone was practicing honesty. Let me give you some examples of that. We need to be honest, for example, in our verbal communication. Now you say, oh, this is easy. Move on to the next point, Pastor Scott. This is no problem. We are honest in our verbal communication, but are you? What about this? What about when somebody comes up to you in church or just on the street, a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and they say, how are you? And you say, you're fine, knowing that you're far from fine. Or somebody says, how can I pray for you? And you know the sin issue that you're dealing with, but there's not enough trust in that relationship between you and that other person, and so you don't want to really share with them what's going on in your life, so you give them the 30-second thing on your list. Oh, please pray for my Uncle Steve, his cousin's brother's uncle's neighbor's roommate, stubbed their toe yesterday. Please pray for that. See, sometimes we're just not, there's not enough trust in the relationship, and so we're not honest with each other. Or sometimes when we're dealing with our spouse or we're dealing with our kids, we cannot be honest verbally. How many times have you said to your children, son, I'm so upset with you, you always leave your toys out. Or you say to your spouse, honey, you never put your clothes away when you're done taking your clothes off after work. You never put your clothes away. Well, is that honest? Do your kids never pick up their toys? Does your spouse never put their clothes away? See, we need to be a people who practice honesty. Honesty builds trust. Sometimes we're honest with our words, but our body language betrays what we're really thinking, right? How many of us know people who can say things to us, and they're saying things that we think are right, but their sarcastic tone gives away that they're not in agreement with what we're doing at all, or they're not in agreement with, or their body language betrays them. They mumble or they hang their head while they're talking to us. So we need to be honest in our verbal communication, in our body language, and also in your written communication as well. The longer, I have shared this with you at Delaware Bible Church before, but the longer I live, the more I'm coming to the conclusion that communication is hard work. And sometimes, especially when there's an emotional thing that needs to be said or some tender words that need to be uttered, email won't cut it. And so sometimes, even though it's harder, it's good to get in front of people face-to-face or at least a phone call so they can sense the tenor of your voice. God designed us in such a way that when I communicate with you, I'm sending you messages, not only with my words, but also with how I'm carrying my body, the expression that's on my face, my tone of voice. I'm sending you, and either all those things line up to make one unified message, or my words are saying one thing, but my body language and my tone of voice are saying something completely different. And how many times, I can just personally attest, how many times I've received emails back from people that say, are you mad at me? Because the tone of your email makes it seem like you're upset. And I quickly email back, I'm not upset at all. I simply thought I was passing along information. And so we need to strive to be honest. Honesty builds trust in the body of Christ, and when we trust each other and we can rely on each other, we can be more productive for the kingdom of God. We can... See how practical this is? When we trust each other, good things can happen. There can be honesty. There can be confession of sin. You realize that the Bible says two things about the confession of sin, right? One is confess your sins to God, and the other is confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Well, we confess our sins to God because he says in 1 John 1:9 that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we sin, we should pray to God, say, God, please forgive me for what I did, because he commands us to do that, and it's an act of humility and submission to him. But he also tells us to confess our sins one to another that we may be healed. Why does he do that? Well, here's why. Because Jesus isn't on the earth right now to be your accountability partner. He's at God's right hand. The Bible tells us that. The accountability partner or partners that he's given you in your life are your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And so in some level, you need to open up to a brother or sister in Christ. Could be your spouse, could be if you're a man, a woman, another lady. You need to open up to them and tell them what's going on in your life and be transparent with them so they can be an agent of change in your life. That's the way God's designed it. But if we're not honest with one another, if we can't trust one another, if I know that every time I tell somebody something that's of sensitive nature and they're going to go blab it around to the rest of the body or blab it around to all their friends and family, we're going to be crippled. And I believe that many churches are crippled. We may be one of them. We will be crippled in our efforts to live out the mandates of God's word. So, be honest. Now, the second one seems pretty easy too, but I tell you what, I run into people all the time that fall down on this one. Keep current. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Keep current. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, the reason is given very clearly is that we're supposed to deal with our problems quickly. We're supposed to stay current. And if we don't, if we clam up, that gives the devil an opportunity. Some other English translations say, gives the devil a foothold. Now listen, I'm a pretty simple guy. I think that everybody in this room can pretty much agree with the following sentence. We pretty much want to keep the devil out of our lives, right? Does anybody, raise your hand. Boy, this is going to be embarrassing. Raise your hand if you just want more Satan, you know? You just can't get enough devil in your life. You can't get enough chaos and misery and unhappiness and depression. You just can't get enough of that. So, anybody? Okay, so here we are. Nobody wants more devil in their lives. And he's always trying to crack the door open and stick a wedge or stick his foot in there into your life and get in and just wreak all kinds of chaos and havoc and unhappiness and whatever. So you want to keep the devil out of your life? Here's how you do it. This is just one way. There's many other things, but one way to keep Satan out of your life and to not give him an opportunity to get in there is that when you're in conflict with another person, as much as it depends on you, go to the person and settle it. Stay current. If we don't do that, we allow the devil to come in. If we just shut up and say, you know what, I'm going to deal with this some other day. I've seen it again and again. I've seen it in my own life. Another day becomes another day, and then it becomes, I'll deal with that in a month, or I'll deal with that next year. I'll deal with that when the kids are grown. I'll deal with that when I retire. I'll deal with that. And bitterness wells up so much in a person's life. Smoldering anger against somebody wells up so much in somebody's life that they're just miserable. And the reason that they're miserable is that they did not keep current. It's not easy to do. The Bible tells us that each day has enough problems of its own in Matthew 6:34, and so we are to solve today's problems today. Solve today's problems today. Now, I want to be very practical about this. That's what this is all about. It's okay. I don't know about you all. I'm an early riser, okay? People hate me for this, you know? When we have a 6 a.m. elder meeting, which we have this week, we have a 6 a.m. elder meeting, I show up and I'm like, yay, 6 a.m. elder meeting. And Pastor Brad's like, I hate you.
I'm still sleeping. I'm here.
We're just different. Pastor Aaron's somewhere in the middle. But, I'm an early riser. And so I have a difficult time. My brain starts to shut down about 10 p.m., you know. And so if my wife were to wake me up at 11 or 2 o'clock in the morning or something, say, hey, honey, we're having a problem in our marriage, and we need to deal with it right now because I want to keep current. I don't want the sun to go down on my anger. I would that would be an enormous challenge for me. And so it is okay to say, to defer a problem and to say, you know what, we're going to deal with this. Say, honey, I love you. I understand that we have a problem. I want to work on it. Let's get some coffee tomorrow morning, and let's sit down and talk about it. But I love you. I'm not angry with you. Are you angry with me? You know, try to agree that you're going to deal with it in the morning and go to sleep. This rule number two is so critical in our lives. It is so critical. And I see a lot of non-believers. Honestly, I see believers doing this too, but I see a lot of non-believers who they have a whole list of people in their life they just will not talk to. They won't be in the same room as them. They won't talk to them. And that is all symptomatic of not keeping current. Third rule of communication. Now, these last two may not seem so obvious from the text, but I'll try to ferret it out for you. Attack the problem, not the person. Look at Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, it's not too complicated to figure this out. If we sense something is wrong in life, we have a tendency to get angry. You know, if I see, when my kids were little, if I saw one of my kids chasing the other one of my kids with a baseball bat, I'm going to get angry, you know? But, and I love this definition of anger. I use it all the time. I would write it down if I were you, if you haven't got it memorized. Anger is energy to solve problems. That's what it is. God gave us the emotion of anger. Jesus exhibited anger, but he did it in a righteous way. So anger is not in and of itself sinful. What you do with anger is often sinful. We as human beings often use anger incorrectly. We use it to tear somebody down or to make a problem worse or to lash out at somebody verbally or whatever. Anger is simply energy to solve problems. So if I take the baseball bat away from the child and I discipline the child and I do so in such a way that that child now has a deeper understanding of everything that could come of everything negative that could come of hitting your sister in the head with a baseball bat, if they can understand that and they can grow through that and be built up through that, I've done my job well, even though I was angry. When we get angry, we often have a tendency to resort to things like name-calling. Brothers and sisters, name-calling should never be, ever be, part of the vernacular, part of the language pattern of a believer. We often blame other people for our problems. When we get angry, we have a tendency to attack a person. Now, Paul gives us the reason why we're not supposed to do that. There's a reason, and he says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is, I think, a good way of stating this. Attacking the person damages the unity which God the Holy Spirit is building in his church. God the Holy Spirit is at work to make you and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I'll mention him in a little bit, but to make us into the image of Jesus Christ and to build us into a unified church, his people. That's what he's doing. And so if we misuse our anger and we use our words to destroy other people, we are working against the Holy Spirit, and he is grieved by that. God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved by us attacking people, tearing them down verbally. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. There are ways that we can work out problems with other people without attacking that person. Here's just a real Here's just a real practical example. You know, your spouse does something to you. Pick the most annoying thing that your spouse does to you, right? And they do it again. I once read a book, and in the book it had a story about a spouse who knew that his wife did not like when the cabinet door was left open in the kitchen. So when he got angry with her, what did he do? He opened every counter, every cabinet in the kitchen to 90 degrees and then went to work. And it just drove her insane, right? But even if somebody were to do something as spiteful as that, you could sit that person down and say, honey, I don't understand why when you get upset with me, you feel the need to leave those counters open, leave the cupboards open. Why do you do that? Help me understand what I'm doing and help me understand what message you're trying to send me by leaving those open. Because it seems like you're trying to hurt me. You can attack the typical response in the flesh would be, you're such a jerk. Why on earth? You know that drives me nuts when you leave those cupboards open. Why on earth would you leave those cupboards? You're such a dirtbag. Blah, 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 blah. See the difference? Attack the problem, not the person. The Holy Spirit is building us up into something unified. Ephesians 2:22 says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He's talking about the church. The Holy Spirit is building up the church. And the church is not this building. Don't think about it as bricks and mortar. The church is people. If this building burned to the ground tomorrow, Delaware Bible Church would still exist because it's us. Ephesians 4:3-4 says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because there is one body and one Spirit. Some translations of God's Word in Ephesians 4:3-4 say, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth and he had a chance to minister to some people, to speak to some people, in Luke chapter 3, he called the people that were following him a brood of vipers. What does that even mean? A viper is a poisonous snake. Well, here's what I think it means. We as people, if we're not careful, can use our words, our communication, to poison others, to absolutely poison the atmosphere at our work, the atmosphere in our family, the atmosphere in our church, the atmosphere wherever we are. We can be a poisonous influence with our communication. Attack the problem, not the person. Our job is to build up and not tear down other people. Okay, and the last rule of communication is this. Act, don't react. Act, don't react. It says in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the reason it couldn't be clearer from this verse, the reason is because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Everything that you've ever done against God, everything that you ever will do that God doesn't like, that He considers to be sin, has been forgiven because God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to come down to this earth, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins. All He asks us to do is to trust in Him, trust in Christ, to stop doing life our own way, which is the opposite of what I'm talking about this morning. Our way seems to be, you know, be dishonest if that's what gets you what you want. Don't keep current because that person is an idiot and you don't even need to go to that person and maintain that relationship. Just write them off and put them on the list of people we don't talk to anymore. And when somebody crosses your path and ticks you off, just attack them. Just spread all kinds of rumors and gossip about them. And when you see them to their face, call them a jerk and a whole bunch of other names. That's the way that we live in our flesh. That's our natural reaction. God has forgiven all that, and He asks us to turn away from that And to begin to practice our communication skills the way he says, to be honest, to keep current, to attack the problem, not the person, and to act, don't react. So, this last point, this last rule of communication really means this, that you can choose to allow your emotions to control your reactions, or you can allow your flesh to control your reactions, or, and before we get to that or, let me just illustrate this a little bit. When you go to the doctor, right, and you're sitting on the table, and he takes that little rubber hammer, and he hits you in the, just below the kneecap, what happens? Your knee, you can't control it. It's a reflex. It flinches, right? Well, if we're living for ourselves, if we're living according to our emotion, then when somebody makes us angry, as a natural reflex, what we put out of our mouths is bitterness, which is smoldering anger, wrath, which is like uncontrolled anger. Anger, and he's not talking about righteous anger here. He's talking about just somebody who's angry all the time. Clamor, which is like loud, boisterous behavior. Slander, which is defaming your name behind your back or spreading stuff about somebody. Or even malice, which is hoping somebody falls on ill will or plotting to get back at them. Malice, I really hope that they run off a cliff, with their car or whatever. That's what comes out of us as a natural reflex. But the good news is that in Christ, we can choose to live according to the biblical principles and to forgive other people. Now, I want to let you in on a little reality here, folks. And it's a big deal. It's really why this church exists. If we're living our lives according to God's way, we realize that it's no longer about me getting my feelings hurt. It's no longer about me getting my way, personally. You see, I have been forgiven. If you are in Christ, you have been forgiven of all your sins. Everything that you've done, everything that you will do that dishonors God has been forgiven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, it's the most liberating feeling on the planet. It's better than any drug. It's better than any high. Not that I've tried that. I just know it. Because all those things lead to addiction and disaster. So when somebody comes into my life who wants to attack me, who wants to make me look bad in front of other people, who wants to somehow convince me that I'm not who God says I am, I'm something less than that, I simply remember that all my sins are forgiven, and in that moment where my flesh wants to just say, no, that's not the way it is, and you're a jerk for saying that. In that moment where I want to retaliate, I can simply say, Jesus has freed me from all this stuff. Now, I can pause and I can think, now what can I say to this person to be honest, to keep current, to attack the problem, not the person, and to act, don't react? Some conflicts that we have with other people are never going to be solved because here's the thing. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you. So the thing is don't you be the person that's the reason for not being able to deal with the conflict. You reach out to them. You do the best you can. And oftentimes, our hope is that it'd be the other person who refuses, not you. When we are walking with Jesus Christ, we know our sins are forgiven. My destiny with God is secure forever, and that reality frees me up to serve Him more. It frees me up to forgive others. It frees me up to love them. It frees me up to be kind and tender-hearted toward them. So here's my advice to you today as we prepare to leave. I would write these four rules of communication down on a note card, and I'd put them where you will see them every day. And I use these in counseling all the time when I help other people out with problems. I've got these memorized. I got the verses. I've got the scripture references memorized. I know where to go to find it. These are intensely practical. And I'm telling you what, nobody in this room has these four rules of communication mastered. Not one of us, not even me. But by God's grace, we can work towards mastering them and getting better at that every day. So let me say this. changing habits is not easy, but it can be done with God's help. Now, that last little thing, with God's help, that often kind of seems to me to be used by pastors and teachers to be something that's mystic and magical, like, oh yeah, God will help you. Ooh. This is what that means. While we're living for ourselves, we're totally stuck in doing life our own way. But when we come to Christ, when we trust Him as our Savior from sin, we begin to turn away from our way of doing life and turn towards His way of doing life. He tells us in His Word, He promises us to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to come into our life. It doesn't feel magical. It doesn't feel mystical. The Word of God just says it happens. And when that happens, when God comes into your life and you catch yourself, you're yelling at somebody, you're hollering at somebody, you're using your communication in a way that's just poisonous to them, the Holy Spirit will come along and the Holy Spirit will remind you that's not right. That's not following the four rules of communication in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And at that moment, you can have the opportunity to make a correction. God will help you. God will help you. Others in the church will teach you. And by God's grace, we can grow and change. See how practical the Word of God is? And this is just communication. And this is just one facet of it. The entire Bible is full of practical teachings for us to learn and grow to become more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. I want to thank you all for coming this morning. And I just want to encourage you to commit this to your practice as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you out in the hallway and show you how you can know for sure that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's too confrontational for you, then just make an appointment, come see me, or I'll come see you, and we'll talk about it. For those of you that are regular attenders and members of our church, I really would love to see you here tonight. It's going to be an important meeting tonight, so if it's possible, please come. Father, thank you for giving us your word and how practical it is for our daily living. Now, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to become a church that can be honest and keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and act, don't react. Father, we pray that you would build our church, build us into people that are more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, so we can trust each other, so that we can confess our sins to one another, so that we can do the things that are necessary for us to build each other up. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.